You have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who's hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Paul's tone takes a turn here. He's not happy with his church in this regard. Now, I was just really trying, saying, okay, it's Mother's Day. I gotta, pastorally, all the cool pastors, they gotta have a tie-in here somehow, right? Oh my gosh, what am I gonna do here? And I did think one thing, okay? There's something about, again, generally speaking, not all mothers are the same. There are good mothers. Most of us experience those. There are bad mothers. It's like there's good dads, good bad dads, those kind of things. But I think in that general sense, when you think of a mother, you think of that caring, nurturing person. And just in my experience, from what I've seen, motherhood does that. It changes a person, it seems to me. They become mother, all of a sudden, they just are so tuned in to their children, but it expands, and they're tuned into other children, And I think even after the children are gone, that mother is still there, right? A mother is always a mother. 98-year-old grandmother will scold a young child in the grocery store for acting up or doing something they're not supposed to do, right? That's just because they're a mom. And we see that. And a mother just would not even think about doing something or seeing something that was unfair or mean to a child. They're driving down the road and they see a kid that just seems to be lost. or whatever, or that shoulder, they'll pull right over. Say, hey, are you okay? That's just what they do. They're mothers. You wouldn't think of ignoring someone in need, needing help or that kind of thing. That is not what we're seeing here in the Corinthians church. Okay, this is a problem they're having, and it's a big one. You know, imagine, if you will, just a you come into a church fellowship dinner, and you arrive on time, and you're there for this big dinner that was advertised, church fellowship, we're going to be together for this, but you get there, and people are already there, and the food's all already eaten. You know, there's people that are off in their own little corner, they got plates full of food, they got steak, they got lobster, they got the wine, they got the desserts, and you come in, and you feel uncomfortable, odd, kind of walk in, and they ignore you. You kind of go off to a table side and just sit and watch people eat, right? Now, again, every mother here would be horrified. But there you are, sitting invisible to this church. And, you know, and add to that, I mean, think of this, add to that then, in the midst of this, then, at some time during this meal, some families stuffing their faces, just getting full. A few maybe actually getting a little tipsy. And then the pastor or the church leader stands up and says, okay now, we're going to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Take some of your bread and break it. That represents the body of Christ. We remember him. And again, these people who you or others have nothing are there looking on going, okay. And he raised the cup, and this represents the blood of our Lord Jesus shed for you. And people, yes, and they drink, and some are left out and don't have anything. That's a horrifying picture. But that seems to be just what is happening in this Corinthian church. Over the centuries, our customs, our traditions have evolved to kind of what we have today with our communion services, but we have records throughout early church history that when churches gathered, it was a big gathering, and they'd eat a meal. There'd be a meal, and everyone would eat together, and within that, they would share, and then share in this Eucharist, this Lord's Supper together. But Paul had gotten wind of some things that were happening in this Corinthian church. And what we're seeing here, he was furious. Absolutely furious. And not because of food, all right? But because that this meal, this gathering of believers that's supposed to show unity, that's supposed to show who they are as followers of Jesus, was instead being used and exhibiting and highlighting divisions. Divisions especially between rich and poor. That's what Paul said there, verse 20. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. And so this section divides into four fairly neat sections. And in the first, he tells us about this table of division. When worship excludes. He has no praise for them. These meetings they're having are doing more harm than good. Supposedly, you know, you'd be better off just not doing them. Right? You know, and it's not just these, and he talks about these divisions, these schisms. We've been talking about those kind of things before, haven't we? We're not talking about these cults of personality around a particular person. Remember, I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos. No, it's not that. And it's not these divisions that they've been working through of food offered to idols, what you can eat, you can't eat. No, he's not talking about that. He addressed that. But what he is furious about, what he really just comes at with an anger, it seems, that he didn't even show in those things. He's speaking to this snobbish elitism between rich and poor.
In fact, he says, and it's interesting, I think it's sarcastically. I think Paul is just being sarcastic. And he said, you know, you have these divisions, I believe it. And he said, no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. Right? He's saying, okay. Yeah, there's divisions. And these divisions are telling us something. Something very important. These divisions that you are exhibiting serve to show who is really a follower of Jesus. Who is really, truly remembering the bread and the body of Christ. Who is truly remembering the sacrifice represented by that cup and the blood of Christ. Your true colors are coming through. And he said, that is not the Lord's Supper. And he goes on this explanation that it just sounds crazy. I'm trying to imagine this gathering that the wealthy members apparently are just coming in and they got all of their food and they're just living it up. And the poor come in and maybe have a little bit, but you know, or possibly some are coming in late. You know, coming in from work, getting right there to fellowship with their fellow believers, and they're getting left out. And yeah, you can imagine it's embarrassing, right? I mean, again, if you came in, you know, if a guest came in and we had a potluck, and they show up and, hey, we're having a potluck, come in, and, you know, most people would hopefully join us. We always have plenty, right? But no, honestly, if you were visiting a church and they had a potluck, you might feel a little awkward. And especially, you know, if you got there and, you know, and they said, well, hey, maybe you sit over there, or, you know, can you wait till people brought food, got their food first, you know, just to be fair. Yeah. And so these people are humiliated. They're embarrassed. You know, like, I remember when I was in, like, sixth grade, my mom got this little bit of a kick. And she was sewing a lot. And so she said, hey, I know. We'll save some money to the family. I'm going to make you clothes for school. Oh, my. And they're fine. All right? But there was a big difference between these homemade corduroys that my mom made and the nice Lee jeans that everyone else is wearing. Right? And to my shame, in some ways, I was pretty embarrassed. You know, it was just normally go, hey, Steve, where'd you get those? You know, suffers through the day, right? It's that kind of thing. And so it was like this segregation that private suffers. You know, go eat over there and eat all our stuff. And even to this point where some are getting drunk. I'm trying to even imagine that. And Paul said, hey, if it's about food and eat some at home first or something. You know, let's not do this behavior. And again, he's just so horrified to think that there are people coming in, followers of Jesus, people chosen by him, whose eyes the Holy Spirit has opened and are part of his body, are being humiliated in these kinds of gatherings. He has no praise for this. It'd be like, you know, imagine having a birthday party of 9-year-olds. You know, you got a whole bunch of them there, and then there's just like one group that kind of got invited just because, well, they're part of the class. But they got pushed off the side, and everybody else had cake and open presents, and these ones had to sit over there. And that's terrible. It's scarring. The Lord's Supper, what we celebrate to remember Christ and what he's done for us, became a symbol of division. A meal meant to exalt Christ. It's being used to exalt privilege and class. And Paul was having none of it. And so he reminds them, then, of the true meal. What it's really about. Remembering Christ's body who's given for all. In verses 23 through 26. He shifts them this sharp rebuke to this reminder of what it really means. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It recounts that last meal that we remember, when he gave himself fully, not just for the elite, not just for the rich, not just for those who are popular, but for everybody, for all who would come to faith in him. And in doing that, we proclaim Christ. And Paul says, what Christ are you proclaiming? What Christ is it that would have somebody will be over here and have plenty and have some over here and be hungry? That is not the Christ we see in the Gospels. That is not the Christ that I've taught you from the beginning. I had a friend who went to Washington, D.C. and visited the Vietnam Memorial. His father had served in Vietnam. And he said it was an incredible experience. You know, the Vietnam Memorial is a big black wall, big black stone, and all the names of the fallen in that war are etched into that memorial. And people and families come, and he said it's very quiet. The only sounds you hear are, you know, maybe a brother, sister, a wife finding a name, weeping. And that's it. It's very moving, he said. Incredibly moving experience. Can you imagine a group showing up to the Vietnam Memorial, people mourning, remembering this thing, and laughing, taking selfies, joking around about it? That'd be terrible. But that was what was happening. When we have this remembrance, this memorial that we celebrate together to remember Christ and just treat it as something casual or lighthearted. It's a memorial of the cross, of a body that was beaten and whipped and spit upon and humiliated and then nailed to a cross. And you're getting drunk. Turn that sacred act into a display of any kind of division or superiority is horrifying. And we need that reminder. But the real crux of it, and Paul warns them, is this sin, the thing that was really the problem, was this disregard for the body. The body of Christ, and who remember, and the body of Christ, his church, his people. He tells us there in verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of our Lord. So again, question, what does that mean? What does it mean to eat in an unworthy manner? Now typically, and I've done this, I do this, we tend to think of it like most everything we do in our ultra individualistic American culture. We think of it as our personal righteousness, coming to this table with our personal sins that we have to deal with, right? We think of the seven deadly sins, right? And we go through our mind and go through a list of things, vanity or pride, greed, covetousness, lust, sexual sins, envy, gluttony, anger, wrath, or sloth or laziness. And so before we come to this table, okay, have I done this? Yeah, okay, I was kind of angry. Oh, please forgive me, Lord. Yeah, I was kind of lazy this week at work. I should say forgiveness for that. You know, that kind of a thing, right? And then we're good. Then we can be righteous before God because of what he did. And it's very me. Am I okay to come and eat this meal? But I think we often don't consider, and what Paul is going for here is this corporate body failing. This failure was not individuals, it was them failing. It wasn't about individual righteousness. It was about how they treated people, how they acted, particularly those who are poor, the marginalized, those who don't have. It's not about being perfect. We know that. It's about not recognizing the body of Christ, the wholeness of it. Individual righteousness, which we have in Christ, it is wonderful. Now, be careful I say this, but it doesn't mean anything if you turn around and treat people poorly. Because that makes no sense. It makes no sense to be individually forgiven and the gates of heaven open up to you and not have that affect how you act and how you treat others in a Christ-like way. And that's why Paul said earlier, yeah, these divisions are going to be there. It's going to show who's who here. You can say all you want to, I'm a follower of Jesus. I prayed the prayer. I've asked for forgiveness. I believe in him. But if you don't walk, the talk doesn't mean anything. And that's what Paul is trying to tell them, particularly with these poor and those who are needy. If you go just by, you know, if something's important to somebody, and there's lots of things that are important, right? But you know if someone, you know if someone really thinks something's important, if they mention it a lot, right? Or if you're reading a book and there's a theme that's really important, it gets hit on over and over again, right? Even though there may be lots of other important things in there. You know what we see that's really, really, really important in our Bibles? How we treat poor people. Way more than dealing with sexual sins. Way more than even covetousness or envy. Those things are important, not to lessen them in any way. I mean, just looking at, I just did a short little search and looked and things like, in Leviticus 25, if any of your kin falls into difficulty and becomes dependent on you, you shall support them. They shall live with you as though resident aliens. Deuteronomy 15, if there's among you anyone in need, a member of your community, in any of your towns, within the land that your Lord God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lend them enough to meet their needs, whatever it may be. Or in the Psalms, Psalm 82, give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute. We're in Proverbs, over and over in Proverbs. Proverbs 14, those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but those who are kind to the needy honor him. Proverbs 21, if you close your ear to the cry of the poor, you will cry out and not be heard. Proverbs 31, speak out for those who cannot speak, for the rights of all the destitute. Isaiah 58, is not this the fast I chose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Or Ezekiel 18, he who oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore the pledge, lifts up his eyes to idols, commits abomination, takes advance on accrued interests. Shall he then live? He shall not. He has done all these abominable things. He shall surely die. His blood will be upon himself. Or Zechariah 7. Do not oppress the widow, the orphan, the alien, the immigrant, or the poor. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. And in the New Testament with Jesus, Luke 14, he said also to the one who had invited him. He was at a feast. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or relatives or rich neighbors in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteousness. And then finally, Jesus' words in Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly, I tell you, just as you did to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did to me. And so Paul here tells them in verse 29, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, not just the body of Christ that we celebrate in our communion services, the body, us, his people. If you do that in an unworthy way, if you ignore the poor, if you set aside those who aren't of the same status as you, or have any kind of a, put your nose up at anybody because of how they dress or how they live or anything, you're unworthy of this table. It's a hard word. But again, can you imagine visiting Ethiopia, which right now is a terrible place to be? Famine, conflict, war, persecutions. Children are starving and dying every single day. Can you imagine visiting there, getting all dressed up, suit and tie, wander into a village, come across a poor young child in this village, there's no water. Anything they do, it is dirty, filthy, disease-ridden. You walk in that village and you see this child who's just dehydrated and starving. You pull out of your tote bag a big bottle of Perrier and guzzle it right in front of them. That's what was happening. That is the same thing when you treat others poorly because of who they are, their socioeconomic status. And it's fascinating that in the seriousness of this, Paul links it to being sick or even dying. I used to think, remember that, like, my gosh, I wonder, I mean, you know, if I forgot to see how forgiven because I punched my sister last week, am I going to die? That's not what it's talking about here. It's about this attitude towards people. It's a serious, serious thing in God's eyes. So then Paul speaks to them of what they need to do. The idea of restoring this table, of waiting, sharing, and honoring God. He gives them a simple but very profound command. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. He's not saying be polite. He's saying live as one body. One body. You know, and he does acknowledge that there are going to be socioeconomic differences among people. Okay? That's there. Now, again, in a body of Christ, those things should be minimized. You know, they should be mediated in some ways. We're caring for each other. But he does say, I mean, if you're hungry, you come to this meal and you just get there, you're starving, so you gobble up all the food. Well, eat something before you come. Maybe if you did that, maybe eat before you come so that when you get there, there'll be more for the people who are really hungry. How about that as an attitude? Simple. Think about others before yourself. Because we're all one body. And if the toe's hurting, you take care of it. If your nose is hurting, take care of it. Nothing else matters. Take care of the thing that's hurting. So the question that we have today, I mean, just as I look here, I'm not seeing huge chasms of socioeconomic difference here. Okay? More or less, we're okay, right? When we have a potluck, there's plenty for everybody. And everybody brings plenty. But are we aware outside of these walls of people being left out? Would people hesitate to come in our door because maybe they don't feel up to it? They don't feel they would fit in because of where they live, the clothes they wear? I wonder. I don't know. I wish I knew. You know, do our gatherings that we have, potlucks, which, as reading this, that's the most biblical thing in the world. I love it. That's because of the food, because everybody gets something, right? Do they reflect? Are we reflecting this radical equality that is given by the cross, that cuts across every line, social lines, economic lines, national lines, wherever it may be? There should be no hungry Christians. But we can extend that out, and we should, right? I was thinking about this week, when Jesus fed the 5,000, and he sent his disciples out with these things, and they're just multiplying fed, there was no vetting process, right? They didn't go to this group and say, now, are you a follower of Jesus? Okay, yeah, here, have some fish and bread. Oh, you're not? You're just kind of here because you heard about it? Okay, we're going to pass by you, right? I mean, that's the kingdom of God. That's the amazing thing about the kingdom of God. That's the amazing thing of God's grace, and this common grace is that we can not only take care of each other, the body, but we can extend it and show the world this kingdom of God with our generosity and love. And it's okay, right? We can have a potluck and maybe one family, they bring five dishes. Just so that family you know is coming with six kids and you know the dad is working at Dollar General with $7 an hour, and maybe they're picking up a shift out at the Cottonwood washing dishes to make a little bit of money. You know, hey, they're going to have just as much as me. And I want them to. In fact, go first. I want the best for you. And so I think Paul's conclusion, or his lesson here, is this. Come to the table. Everybody, come to this table. And honor Christ. Honor him with how we do this. There's no place for favoritism. No room for neglect. To honor Christ is to honor his body, his people. Not just the bread, but every single believer, every person that would come to that. So as we come to a table, and again, you can see why. Boy, I wish I would have done this last week. But as we come to that table, and I'm sure I'll hit on this next month, we come with gratitude for Christ's sacrifice. That's what drives it all. We're so grateful. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done. We come with repentance. And not just individually. Not just check a list of sins that we may have to say, oops, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But how we excluded others. How have we, you know, God. Hey, I'm guilty. You know, I'm just as apt as anybody to walk into Walmart and go down the aisle and loading up my cart, leaving there with $400 of groceries and seeing some guy has a sweat-stained, dirty shirt and wearing duck pajama pants and Crocs, walking by and some sort of stench is coming off of him, and you know, and then you see he's got like four cases of Mountain Dew in his cart, and I think, really, dude? Come on. What are you doing here? This is disgusting. I'm guilty. I've done that. Oh, God, forgive me. I've done that. I don't want to. I want to remember this. To really repent. To really repent. A repentance that changes my behavior. A repentance that has me reach out and care for others. That's true repentance. And then, of course, we, in this, have a commitment to each other. A commitment of love. A commitment of unity. Especially towards the poor, the needy, the sick, the lame, the immigrant, whoever it is that is just having a hard time, we especially go after them. The cross levels the ground. The table is wide open. And the invitation is for us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you as we remember Jesus, and what he did for us. And help us, God. We need your help. Open our eyes. Help us in our attitudes and our actions. Help us to not only focus on myself, ourselves, my individual sins. Help us to be aware of how we treat others. And how others see us in you. I'm so grateful, God. And I thank you for your working in us. Help us to be your people. Help us to invite to this table. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, happy Mother's Day. Please treat your mothers. Just spoil them today. And...